Please open a Bible to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Not only is today Sanctity of Life Sunday, tomorrow is a big day also. Tomorrow is Martin Luther King Jr. Day. It's also the inauguration of a new president. And in the evening, it's the college football national championship. And so today, I might feel some pressure in some ways to speak about abortion, race relations, President Trump, and college football. And you realize how many different ways you can upset people by talking about any one of those four things. But today's message isn't specifically about one of those. But I think as we work through the passage today, we'll actually see how it does apply. Maybe not to football, but to thinking about government, to thinking about a president, to thinking about the value of all human life. This passage is actually specifically about prayer, and yet it relates to every one of those issues. We're in this series in 1 Timothy, which is about God's design for the church. In chapter 1, Paul was writing to Timothy, and he's saying, I urge you to stay in Ephesus and fight the good fight. Fight the good fight against false teaching and lay this foundation for the centrality of the gospel and motivated by God's glory, Timothy. And then in chapter 2, he's going to start to lay out this positive vision for what the church should be. And the first thing in there that he mentions is prayer. Before we read it, I want to remind you, though, of the purpose of this letter. It's actually in the next chapter. We'll get there in a couple weeks. In 1 Timothy 3, verses 14 and 15, Paul says, I write these things to you, hoping to come to you soon. But if I should be delayed, I've written so that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the foundation of the truth. So this whole letter is Paul writing to Timothy, and he's saying, I'm writing about how God's people should live in God's house. That's not the building. He's talking about like the family of God. What should life look like as the family of God, the church of God, gathers? And here, he's going to elevate and show us this priority of prayer and mission in the church. So let's read verses 1 through 8 of 1 Timothy 2. He says, first of all, then, I urge that petitions, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and for all those who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time. For this I was appointed a herald, an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying. And a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or argument. So here, as we're looking at this passage and asking the question, what is God's design for the church? We see Paul's going to say his design for the church is the church would pray. The church would prioritize prayer for all people, including governing authorities, governing leaders, with hearts, our hearts, that are aligned with God's expansive desire to save the world through Christ. And take the kind of a line at a time and think first of where do we see Paul here urge us that this is important, the priority of prayer in the church is right there in that first sentence. He says, first of all, it's not the first thing he's said overall. We're already a chapter in, several verses in. First can mean that it's the first thing he's mentioning, and so maybe it's the first of this positive vision after kind of laying the foundation for Timothy. But first also means first of importance. He's saying, he used that word urge again. He's saying to Timothy, Timothy, the church should prioritize prayer. This is urgent. It's important in the life of the church. A healthy church is a praying church. And he says these different words, petitions and prayers and intercessions. And there's a lot of overlap between those. And I think he's just kind of using that repetition to just say in all kinds of prayers. And thanksgiving, he mentions as well, that this should mark the prayers of God's people, is that as we give our requests to God, that we're also overwhelmed with gratitude for what he has done and thankful people. But he's saying here, this is an urgent priority of the church, is that the church would pray. Does that surprise you some? If you're writing here's the important things of a church, how low would prayer be on your list? Some of you are looking for a church right now, and so you're visiting here, you're visiting other churches. Others of you at some point in your life have done that. You've kind of evaluated, what church am I going to join and be a part of? And you might be evaluating the theology of the church. Does it align with what I'm thinking and seeing in God's Word? What about the preaching? Do I like the preaching? And is the music good enough, or do I like that? What about the kids' ministry and the youth ministry? Is it a friendly church? Is there a lot of fellowship and community? Is prayer something that would even make the list of things that we think are an important mark of a healthy church, is that the church prays? And here, this is what Paul is saying, is that this is urgent, this is important for the church, is that the church in all these ways would be praying. Think about how this shapes our times when we're gathered, because I think that's actually what Paul's talking about here, not just that individually as we go home, that in our own Bible reading and quiet times or devotional times that we would pray, although that's important. Jesus often isolated himself and prayed. But I think here in 1 Timothy, remember, it's about how do God's people live in the church when they gather. And so I think he's talking about gathered worship, and that when the church gets together, one of the things that it should value is praying together. Maybe you haven't thought about how that shapes a lot of our worship service. It opens with a call to worship normally, this reminder of who God is, and this invitation that as we gather, we are here in his presence worshiping him. And sometimes even those scripture passages that we read are prayers, like from Revelation 4, you are worthy. And so it's this prayer of praise to God because he created all things. He deserves our worship. Some of our songs are prayers. Some of them aren't. Some of them are teaching, like Paul said in Ephesians 5, that we teach and admonish one another through psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And so singing together, singing to one another can be a way of teaching one another and learning. But some of them are prayers. They're sung to God, like, Lord, I need you. Or, we come before you, singing, Lord, give peace on earth. Today, a few of the songs, if you pay attention to them, you'll see this is maybe the verse was kind of teaching, and then the chorus responds about who God is and directed to him. Like, you breathed into the dust and made us in your likeness, we sang this morning. Or, from my mother's womb, you have chosen me. These are sung to God. But we also often have prayers of confession or prayers of lament. Often we'll read those together out loud. Prayers of intercession and thanksgiving. That's what Amber was leading us in earlier, where we're thanking God for what he's doing, but also interceding and praying for needs of one another. A lot of times at the end of our sermons, the preacher will pray. Sometimes even in communion during the Lord's Supper. Sometimes there'll be, let's pause and thank God. And all through our service, there are these prayers. The preaching of the word is important when we gather together for corporate worship. And the Lord's Supper, I think, is important, and the songs are important. But if you thought about this, that our prayers together are important. Whether we're all reading them out loud together or we're letting our hearts join in as someone leads us in prayer, these aren't just transitions. They aren't fillers. They aren't things that can move us from one point of the service to another. This is one of the things that's urgent for us as we gather together as a church. It's that we're here praying. praying, uniting our hearts in prayer with one another. And it happens not just in corporate, in this gathering, the worship services, but also some of you are in a small group, or we call them gospel communities here. And in your gospel community, you're praying for one another's needs and for the needs of community around you. Or you're in a men's spur group. And the letter P, I think, in spur is prayer, I'm pretty sure. And it's so those men's groups will pray together as well. And then maybe the women's Bible study, you're praying in some of those groups. The women's Bible study in February is actually studying prayer together. Or monthly as a church, we've got a second Wednesday of every month, a prayer meeting here. And there are lots of ways that prayer is happening. And not even just the programs, but individually with one another. I see this in the lobby before and after the services, and I love it. I hope it grows even more that you're praying with one another and you're hearing of needs. Somebody's going through a difficult time and you just pause. Can I just pray for you here? And so there are lots of ways where prayer is happening in this church. When I think of prayer at New Covenant, I think back, I first started coming to this church in 2010. I wasn't on staff. My wife and I just started attending here. And there was a man, his name was Phil Bloom. Some of you knew him. He's with the Lord now. I miss him. And one of the things I miss about Phil was his passion for this church to pray. Just a humble man who loved prayer and thought, we need this as a church. We need to be praying together. And so he would host prayer meetings here or in his home. And what he did with me is he said, hey, Dan, I want to call you regularly and let's just pray together on the phone. And he did this with some of others of you in this room. And then he would organize other men in the church and say, hey, you call him once a week and pray together. And what he was excited about and passionate about is saying, this church, we need God. And we need to be praying. And in a way, he was saying here what Paul was saying to Timothy, I urge you, be praying, prioritize prayer in the church. Had an impact on me, and I think of him still to this day. When Paul was talking about the priority of prayer, he doesn't just leave it vague. He actually talks specifically about the kinds of things we pray for. So let's think about this next. He said the church should prioritize prayer, but it's for all people, including governing leaders. So he says here, he's talking about prayer for all. He says these prayers and intercessions and thanksgiving be made for everyone. I listened to a pastor named John Piper talk about this, and he said, you know, there are 8 billion people in this world. Surely God is not saying that every one of us should pray for all 8 billion people by name, or that we just every day pray this general prayer of God bless all the people. So he's saying, what's Paul getting at here? And this is how he understood this. He said, I think Paul's saying, don't exclude anyone. In your prayers, don't let divisions or just a narrow focus of your friends, of just your church, or just your needs be all that you pray about, but expand your vision for prayers for all kinds of people. Don't let Jew and Gentile divisions, they might have been dealing with some of those, don't let those keep you from praying for all kinds of people. We are to pray for everyone. So we think about that for us today. We can think we should be praying for the rich and for the poor, for conservatives and for liberals, for people who are American citizens, for those who are illegal immigrants, for those who are old, for those who are young, as we said before, for those who are unborn, for people of every language, every background, every ethnicity, for people of every country, for those who are in Mexico and those who are in Canada, for those who are in Ukraine and those who are in Russia, for those who are in China and those in North Korea, those who are in Iraq and those who are in Israel, that we should not let any of our divisions or prejudices keep us from thinking we are called to expand that vision, to pray for all kinds of people, not excluding anyone. And then he says, specifically here, he names one category of people, kings and those who are in authority. I don't know why specifically he calls that out. It could be, he's saying, here's a category of people you might not want to pray for. Do you remember who the rulers were in Paul's day? It was Rome. It was Nero. Nero was famous for cruelty, persecution of Christians. And so for us, applying this, thinking, okay, the command here is not only to pray for those that we agree with, for those who think politically like we do, for those who are favorable toward Christians. No, Paul's saying to pray for all governing authorities and leaders, even in his day, of those who are very much against Christians. And so tomorrow, in our country, is Inauguration Day. And there's a variety of perspectives, perhaps even in this room, about levels of excitement about that. Some have been counting down for this day. You're excited. Others are nervous. Others are indifferent, or maybe just kind of burned out, and so you're not really even thinking about it. And you know what? This passage, regardless of your perspective about a particular governing leader, authority, this passage says we should pray. So there could be a diversity of political perspectives, and yet for Christians, a unity around this, our calling to pray for those who are being placed into positions of authority. Christians should unite tomorrow around praying for President Trump and all those who will be around him, praying for Governor Pritzker and all those who are around him. Federal leaders and state leaders and local leaders need our prayers. You know, different from Nero, in our country, we live in a country where I think still the majority of politicians claim some kind of Christian religion and faith. And we don't always know where their hearts are. And so one way that we can pray is, God, if they do not know you, draw them into a real saving relationship with you, that they would fear you, they would see that you are the only Savior of this world. We can pray also that God would grant wisdom in laws and policies. Paul doesn't actually tell us specifically what to pray for those governing authorities, kings and rulers. He prays for the result. He's saying, pray for them, and look what he says, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. He's praying for the result. So think about this. Think about Paul's life. When we think of Paul's relationship with the government, what first comes to my mind is Paul was in prison a lot, and eventually, according to Christian tradition, Paul was killed as a martyr for the faith. And so the government that he was under was very against him and persecuted him and even led to his death. But yet Paul here is saying, pray so that we can live a quiet, a peaceful life in godliness and dignity. And you know what? That actually happened for Paul. This was kind of new to me as I was studying this and I was reading others talk about this passage. In Acts 18 and in Acts 21 through 23, there's a few different times where the Roman government, who's in many ways against Christians and gradually would become more and more against Christians during Paul's life and leading up to his death, actually protected Paul. Well, there were angry mobs that were trying to kill him and those who were trying to stone him. And these Roman soldiers would come and protect Paul because Paul was a Roman citizen. And so we actually saw this play out in Paul's life. One of the roles of government, according to this passage and others, is that government would create a society that's in order and civil, and it's restraining evil, and it's promoting the common good, and it's providing safety. And this is what Paul's praying for. Pray for these leaders so that there's order in society, so that we as Christians can live a peaceful life, a quiet life in godliness and dignity. And then as we read through the rest of this passage, I think what Paul had in mind is because that's going to allow for the expansion of God's kingdom as the gospel is preached and spread to others. So this is one of the ways that we can be praying for our country. Because today is Sanctity of Life Sunday, I want for us to think about how does this passage, prayer for all, including governing authorities, shape the way we pray about that topic? I think it's right and good for us to pray for those who are most vulnerable, to pray for unborn children, that their lives would be spared. But we pray for all. It's also right. You heard Amber praying for women who are finding themselves in unexpected pregnancies, difficult financial situations that maybe from their perspective just feel impossible, like there is no other alternative. And we should pray for adoption. We should pray for programs like foster care. And we should pray for Corbella Clinic and Safe Families and Beautiful You and others as we pray, as they seek to try to find some answers and some help. What about praying for governing leaders? Well, we can pray for laws and policies that would allow unborn children to live quiet and peaceful lives, to live, for protection for them. And we can pray for laws and policies and programs that would help women who are making that decision, that through these things, that lives would be spared, that women would be helped. All this can feel complex. And there's different, as you listen to politicians that talk about this, this year, it seems like especially, there's this tightrope of how to deal with this politically. And yet, what can unite Christians is that we can pray. All of us can pray. Lord, intervene. Lord, act. Lord, help. Lord, make progress in this area for the protection of those who are most vulnerable. So Paul says, the church should prioritize prayer for all people, including governing leaders. But he doesn't just leave it as a command. He's going to root this, motivate us, and fuel this prayer by some truths about who God is and about the gospel of Jesus Christ, about the mission that he's called us to. And so we pray because our hearts are aligned with God's heart. That when we are aligned with God's desire for the world to be saved through Christ, that's going to ignite within us as individuals, within our church, this movement, this desire, this urgency, this priority of prayer. Look at what he says in verse 3. Verse 3 through 7 almost feel like this tangent. Because he's going to start getting theological here and talking about God. But then in verse 8, he comes back to prayer. So look at verse 3. He says, this is good, and it pleases God our Savior. What's good? What pleases God our Savior? I think it's verses 1 and 2. That the church would prioritize prayer. Why? Why is this pleasing to God? Why is this good that the church values prayer for all people, including governing authorities? Well, it's because of these four things that we see here that Paul's going to argue for. One, God's desire for all to be saved. Two, there is only one God. Three, there is only one way to God, one mediator. And four, Paul was appointed as a missionary to the nations. So in all these things, here's what Paul's saying is, so don't let your prayers just become small. Your prayers should be as expansive as God's desire for the nations to come to faith in Jesus Christ. God's desire for everyone to be saved, he said, should fuel the way that we pray for everyone. It's not just a small group or a small your friends. You know, he's saying pray for all because of God's desire for all to come to the knowledge of the truth. And there's only one God. Think about how that shapes the way you pray for all. Because you might think, well, I have my God and they have their God. And so I'll just pray for Christians, and this is good for us, theirs is good for them. No, Paul's saying there's only one God. All the other gods in this world are either made up or they're satanic spiritual beings. But they're not God. They're not the one true God. And so here's what Paul's saying. There's only one God. And so pray for all that they would come to know him. And how? How do they come to know him? Well, there is only one mediator between God and mankind. So there's only one way to God. Maybe this is really common in our world today, is this thinking that, yep, there's only one God maybe, but there's lots of ways to him. And so all the other religions, there's lots of these different ways to God. You know, Paul's saying there's only one way, one mediator between God and mankind, and that's the man, Christ Jesus, that God the Son became human. He took on flesh and became the God-man, and he lived in our place, and he died for our sins, according to this verse, as a ransom for all, that his life was purchasing our freedom, our rescue, because we couldn't purchase it on our own. We couldn't earn it on our own. And so here, Paul's saying, because there's only one God and only one way to him, and that's through Christ, then pray for all. Let this fuel a broadening out of the way that we pray for people in this world. And then on top of that, he says, and I, Paul, he says, God appointed Paul as this herald and apostle and teacher of the Gentiles. He says, right in there, there's this little parenthesis. I'm not lying. I'm telling you the truth. This is really what God did, that God appointed me as this herald to the Gentiles, which is it's actually the word for nations, all those who weren't Jewish. And so Paul's saying this gospel is meant for the world. And when those truths grip our hearts, and our hearts are then aligned with God's heart for the world, that motivates and fuels and ignites within us this urgency for prayer, that our church would be a praying church. There's one more verse I want us to look at. That's verse 8. He comes back to the topic of prayer. He says, therefore, I want the men in every place to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or argument. It's kind of this transitional verse because a lot of Bibles will connect it more with the paragraph that's coming following. But I think he says therefore, and he's talking about prayer. And so I think he's wrapping up here that based on that, then again, this urgency to pray. And he says to lift holy hands. Throughout the Bible, we read that sometimes where it says to lift your hands. And I think it's this physical way of showing, God, I need you. I'm reaching out to you in praise or in need or in dependence or in trust. And more important even than the physical act is that heart posture as well of, Lord, I need you. And he says to lift holy hands. And so the only way we come to God is through Jesus Christ, who redeems us and saves us from our sins and calls us holy. But then also, I think, just like Jesus taught us to regularly confess our sins, that as we come to God in prayer, that we're repenting and we're confessing and we're seeking to live our lives in a way that honor him. And then he gives two specific ones. He says, without anger and without argument. Think about the way that anger and bitterness and argument and division keeps a church from praying. And the flip side actually is also true. When the church prays together, some of those angers, some of those arguments start to melt away. And prayer together, when you pray with someone, when your hearts are united in prayer, God begins to build unity as well. I've experienced this. I have the privilege of praying with some of the other pastors in this area from other churches. There's a lot of churches that are invited into this kind of throughout the Fox Valley here. And some that are there regularly from Harvest and Christ Community and Chapel Street and Trinity Vineyard and River City and The Well, Village Bible. There's several of these pastors that monthly we gather together. And when you pray with others, there's not this jealousy, divisions and rivalries that maybe sometimes churches can feel. I hope we don't, but sometimes that can creep into our thoughts. But when you unite together in praying, we're praying for one another's churches. We're praying that God would be doing a work through his church, through his global church, and in bringing revival and saving and conversions and causing people to come to faith in Christ. We're praying for needs of one another. And one of the things that I've seen happening in my heart is this recognition of, Lord, yes, there's differences in our churches, but on what's central, we're united. And that there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus. And this desire for God to build unity in his church. And that can happen here too. In even greater ways, because we're all in one church together. As we pray together, that God melts away some of the anger and some of the arguments as we come together, praying together, prioritizing prayer. Charles Spurgeon was a pastor in the 1800s, famous one, probably heard of him. Large church, over 5,000 people, I think, at least at one point. And he said this, he said, a prayerful church is a powerful church. He had different pastors who would come because the church was growing, it was large, and they would come and they would ask him, what's the secret of this church? And so he would show them the building, he's showing them the sanctuary, and then he would say to them, some of these other pastors looking for the secret, he would say, let me show you the boiler room. You heard of this? Some of you have. Boiler room's like a furnace, you know, it's the way that they would heat the church. And I think at that time also maybe some of the power because of through steam, that's the way that they would have power in the church. And so think of this. He's talking to these pastors and saying, you want no secret? Let me show you my furnace. And so he'd take them down to the basement and he'd open up this door. And the story is that there are hundreds, at least 100 people there on their knees praying. And he would turn and smile and he said, this is the boiler room of the church. A church that doesn't pray grows cold and powerless and lifeless. It could be lots of activity and yet cold. Lots of events and programs, but lifeless. And this is what he said. He said, if a church does not pray, it's dead. Everything will hinge upon the power of prayer in the church. And what's he saying there? Similar, I think, to he's trying to say what Paul's saying here. I urge you, church, to pray. I urge you to pray. This is what he would be saying to New Covenant. I urge you to pray. As you gather together, prioritize praying together. What if today, every one of us, let the truth of the gospel and God's glory grip our hearts and said, God, with that motivation, align my heart with yours in such a way and help me think, what's one way I could take a step of growth in prayer this year or this month? For some, maybe it is the prayer meeting of the church. Maybe Wednesdays is available for you, and you say, okay, for 6 months or for this year, I'm gonna do all I can to prioritize trying to come to that on the second Wednesday of each month and to pray with my church and to pray together. That's one step, once a month. Maybe some of you can't. You're working in Awana or youth group, or you have another job, or just your schedule. Wednesdays just can't work. Hey, maybe like Phil that I talked about earlier, you get creative. And you just think, who's one person I could call and pray with? Or a couple of people. Or like Spurgeon's church, maybe some of you are going to say, let's gather before the service or during a service. You say, let's pray together every week before the service. I don't know what it is, but just ask God, what's one step for you that you could grow in prioritizing prayer? Prayer for all people, including governing authorities. Why? Because we want our hearts aligned with God's hearts for his expansive desire for this world to be saved through Christ. Let's pray together.